You'll, your Bible is open to Joshua chapter 2. This morning I'm going to look at verse 21. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Scarlet Cord, The Scarlet Cord. Thus saith the Lord. And she said, that is Rahab, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us a blessing from it. Spirit of God, we do thank you that we have a scarlet cord in our Bible. And in the New Testament, we have the cross of Christ, which represents the same thing. It's a representation of our faith in you. And so, God, as we look into this text, we ask you to walk amongst us. And let us have a blessing, Lord, in this message. Your word goes out and never comes back void. So let it rest upon all of us here and all those who are listening online. Let it rest on us and be a blessing to us in whatever way that pleases you. Thank you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. The scarlet cord. When I was in Bible college, they talked about from the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 3, verse 15, all the way through, there is a thin red line that is all about Jesus Christ. And here we have the scarlet cord. The event happened, of course, thousands of years ago. But in those 27 words of that verse, there are a bunch of different symbols, types and doctrine that we can apply and use in our life today. And I would remind you, or I should say, the Bible reminds all of us, all scripture is written for our learning. That's in Romans 15:4. Paul writes, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What he's saying is the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of the New Testament, but the man is there too. The foreshadowing of everything that was accomplished by Christ on the cross. Every generation of believers, every generation of them can dig into God's word, and you can find blessings in there that will make your life wonderful, even when it's not. Our text is an excellent example of that. It's an Old Testament event that has and illustrates many New Testament truths. In Joshua chapter 2, Rahab's conversion was so remarkable that James uses her to illustrate how works accompanies faith in James 2:25. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And if you look in Hebrews 11, verse 31, the writer says uses Rahab to illustrate the justification by faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with them that believed not. Now understand this. I did a little research. Jericho had anywhere between 2,000 and 3,000 people. And Rahab was the only saved one there. That's probably about the same mathematics as we have in the world today. Now, the details surrounding that scarlet cord have many foreshadowing types and doctrines we can dig out. But before we do that, what we have to do first is we have to go back a little bit to get the context of it. Open your Bibles there and look at verses 12 through 14. Here, Rahab made a deal with the spies to hide them and to help them get away. He says, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So then the men answered her, our lives for your lives. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So the first thing they're doing is they're making a deal. In return, they swore an oath that her house and the people in it would be spared when Israel came in and destroyed Jericho. Now look at verse 18. Part of the agreement was Rahab had to hang out a scarlet rope in the window. That's verse 18. He said, unless when we come unto this land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, mother, and your brothers all in your household to your own house. And what that cord was a rope. It was a scarlet rope. And she laid it out, she put it out the window, and they climbed down. They didn't have to go through the gate. The gate was locked. That would be a sign. When Israel's army came to Jericho, that would be a sign to all the troops that this house was not to be touched. Now, probably these spies came up with the idea of using a scarlet cord from the first Passover, you know, in Egypt, when the houses of the Jews, blood was put on the door frames. And the death angel came over and killed all the firstborn, took all the firstborn except Israel's firstborn. That's probably where they got the idea. Now, when looking at the scarlet cord account, there's several New Testament doctrine foreshadowed. For example, in Rahab's salvation, we have a foreshadowing of God's salvation coming to all nations. You got to understand something. When the Old Testament was around, it was only Israel. But here's a woman. I don't know if she was a Canaanite or not, but here is a woman who is a believer and not an Israelite. It was a foreshadowing that God's grace would fall upon the Gentiles as well. Matthew 28:19 tells us that was fulfilled in the Great Commission. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When he said, go out there, go out to all nations. And we do that now. And we've been doing it ever since he said that. Hanging that scarlet cord in her window also demonstrated a type of great faith. Not that she had faith, but it was a great faith. Why? The very moment that woman hung the scarlet cord in her window, she was demonstrating saving faith. There's no doubt it was saving faith. And there's no difference in our lives when you're saved. It isn't like you most of Christianity today likes to walk around and say, oh, I'm born again, I'm saved. Yeah, I go to church, I do this and that. But they don't live it. They don't have a scarlet cord to hang down. They don't carry a cross except in their mind. And because of all of that, the evangelical church today is in tatters because there's no saving grace, no saving faith, rather, in the church today. And you know why? Because saving faith has no doubt in it. No doubt. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. If God gives you the gift of faith, there's no doubt in it. None. And Rahab had no doubt, and no doubt in her mind, that God, the God of Israel, was coming and was going to destroy Jericho. How do we know that's true? Look down at Joshua 2, 9 through 11. 9 and 11. It says, Know that the Lord has given you the land, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth below. No, she knew that. Those are words that come from a heart that believes. And I would ask you listening, do you know that God has saved you and has equipped you, just like a Christian soldier, and given you everything you need to get the victory over yourself, the world, death, everything. The way he gave the Israelites the power to get the victory over all of the promised land. You have that same power in Christ. Rahab knew it. How about you? Do you know the power you have? Have you exercised it? Have you felt it? Have you used it? Have you shared it? That's an important distinction. We have a cross. She had a rope, a scarlet rope, but we have a cross. And that cross is scarlet with his blood. No, there's no difference. Her faith, saving faith, and your saving faith came from the same source, and it's exactly the same saving faith. All Old Testament people were saved by faith, and faith alone by God. And I want you to note there's no ifs or perhaps or I hope in any of the words that she said. And there shouldn't be any in your words. Thus saith the Lord. There's no I hope. I hope he's going to do it. There's no ifs. Well, if he does it, there's none of that. She didn't have that, and neither should you or I. Rahab absolutely believed in God, and the faith that she had backed that up. It backed it up. And you know why her faith was so strong? And you know, if you want strong faith, the only way you can do that is you need to make your faith, you need to convert your faith into self-denying faith. And that's what she did. She wasn't worried about the king of Jericho. She thought more about God. And putting down that scarlet rope, that was going to bring attention to her. She didn't care. That's a faith. That kind of faith, self-denying faith, is a faith that's ready and willing to respond to God's call at any time and for any price. It doesn't matter what it is. That's saving faith. That's self-denial. That's the faith God gives his elect children. He gave it to her. He's given it to you as well. Self-denying faith. Jesus tells us in Mark 8:34, we are to have self-denying faith. If you call yourself a believer, then your faith has to be self-denying. Here's what he says. Whosoever will come to me, let him or her deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me. You should have realized in the very beginning of your walk with Christ that when you're walking with a leader, whose commandments begin with thou shall or thou shall not, it's going to be a road that's going to be difficult. But he gives you everything you need to walk on that road and to be victorious on that road, to grow into a better human being on that road, a better Christian. And then when they're all done doing that, he takes you home to a place of glory and perfection. That's denying yourself. That's what you get when you do that. When you obey the first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul, when you do that, that's self-denying. That's exactly what that means. You're not important except to yourself and, of course, to God. And so getting over yourself is what this walk is all about. That's the sanctification process. You were called out by him. You were given faith to believe by him. You were empowered and imputed with all the things you need, all the divine things you need to get through this life. You just have to use them. You have to pick up that cross, and you have to realize, I have a mission. And your mission is not your mission. Your mission is his mission. And the only way you're going to carry on with his mission is if you just take yourself and the things of you and leave them behind. They're not important. You know what you ought to try to do? It just came to me now. You should make a list of what have I given up for Christ in the last year? What have I done for Christ in the last year? And what have I given up for Christ in the last year? Oh, Ben Franklin, he's a very smart man. It's called the Ben Franklin List. If you want to do something and you don't know how to do it, or you want to get an idea of what you're doing, you get a piece of paper, draw a line on down the middle of it. All the things you're doing, all the things you're not doing. And that'll give you a total. Ask yourself, how much have I denied myself this last year? And how much have I stepped forward and have I carried the cross of Christ in my life? How often have I done that? That's a great exercise to do. And Paul says it all the time in the Bible. Examine yourself and test yourself. And in Luke 14:27, Jesus adds to that, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen, I want to tell you something. You can call yourself a professing Christian. I've heard that term a zillion times. You can call yourself a professing Christian, but if you're not living for Christ or carrying his cross is what that means, living a life, a biblical life as best you can every day. If you're not doing that, you can call yourself a Christian forever, but when you leave this planet, the Bible is telling you, you will not get into heaven. You will not. The only way you become a disciple of Christ and you're adopted in his family is if you pick up his cross. And that passage in Luke 14 says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say, well, you got to work on it. He doesn't say, well, maybe if you try a little hard. He doesn't. You're not going to do it. You're not going to be there. Get that straight. You're not going to be there. And that's very important. Now, you can do, you know, as a kid, I would be very fresh. And my mother would say, well, you wait till your father gets home. Well, I looked at the clock. He's not going to be here for 5 hours. She'll forget about it. I'll be good. When I heard the door slam, the car door slam, and I hear him walking on the front door, and I heard my mother saying, Paul, I want to talk to you about Brian. My heart sunk. My heart sunk. It was close to my knees, okay? I tell you the same thing. When you leave this planet, if you are not a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, your heart's going to sink. It's important that you don't deceive yourself into thinking you're something when you're not. If you're not living for Christ, you need to live for Christ if you want to be his disciple. That's what carrying the cross is all about. When Rahab hung that scarlet cord out from her window, it was a symbol of her faith that everybody could see. And the same thing applies to us. What kind of symbol is your faith showing the people in your life and the world? Now, you could say to yourself, well, I don't know. You do know. One of the biggest things that happens in a Christian's life, or people who are religious, either way, is that they deceive themselves into thinking something to be true when it's not. I tell you this, hell is filled with people who call themselves Christians and do that. You should be a realist. And a realist says, no, I'm not walking for Christ. I need to do something about that. No, I'm going to do something about that or not. It's that simple. You need to have that understanding. And if you don't, your heart will drop. I guarantee it. The world should see you as a believing disciple of Jesus Christ every day. I don't care if you're having a bad day, even when you're sick. You know, I don't like the term hanging in there because it always reminds me of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Jesus hung in there for me. So I'm going to not hang in anywhere because I can't. Instead, I'm going to glorify him with my life, and I don't care what's going on in it. I don't care if I'm suffering any adversity of illness. I don't care if I'm suffering an emotional problem. Above all things, I know that Christ is going to get me through it, even up to and including death. And so should you. That's carrying your cross and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have a note here. Do you have, to those of you listening, do you have a genuine a genuine self-denying faith? Are you putting God above and others above yourself? Or is your faith more of an intellectual relationship with God? That's a lot. Most Christians do that. Most people who call themselves Christian, they don't have an intimate relationship with God because they're not living for him. They have an intellectual one. Yeah, I know God. He was virgin born. He was Jerusalem. He was the Son of God. He was human, and he had a human nature and a divine nature, and he healed people, and he went on the cross. He died for sins. That's intellectual. There's no power in that. That's just a position in your head. You want to have a position in heaven. They're both H words, but they have altogether different meanings. And the only way you're going to get that is to deny yourself and look at and ask God to give you if you don't have it now. Oh, brother or sister, if you don't know Christ intimately, you need to do that right away. And I'll talk about that in a minute, but you really do need to listen to that. And even if you're kidding yourself, if you say, yeah, I'm saved, but you know, I don't know why I can't do these things all the time. Why God's things aren't of as much interest to me anymore. Poppycock, you do know. And you better get a handle on it. Perhaps someone's listening whose faith this morning is not genuine. Perhaps someone's listening who is not self-denying and putting God ahead of everything. Or maybe you just don't have any faith in Christ at all, or you're irreverent, or irrelevant. You don't care. Hey, you know, he's God. You like him, keep him. I don't care. I'm good the way I am. No matter where you are, if you do not have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question. Do you understand that when you leave this world, and you will leave, let me even go back before that. If you don't have a genuine love for Christ or a faith in Christ, let me ask you this question, and please think about it. What do you have faith in? What's your faith in? What do you love? Think about that. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know where that's going to bring you back? That's going to circle the wagon all the way back to a picture of yourself. Because that's all you really have without Christ. You have yourself. And that's what you trust in. That's what you have faith in. And that's what you believe in. Yourself. How's that working out for you? How has it worked out for you in your life? Now, I'm no different than any one of you, and I can only speak for myself. 49 years, I didn't know Christ. I felt exactly what I just said to you. And you know what? I struggled, I fell, I faced adversity, many adversities, emotional, physical, you name it. And all of them were empty because I was facing them alone. There was nobody there, and I knew it because I didn't believe in God. I can take care of myself. I can do this. I can do that. And you know what? I never realized that I was so anesthetized to myself. I never realized that I was alone. I knew I was, but I didn't realize it. I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it. It'll happen. Tomorrow will be a better day. There was nothing else but me in that equation. And you know what? If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's exactly where you are. You got nothing. I don't care what you own. You could own the Taj Mahal. You could be in a cardboard box on a corner in Chicago somewhere. No matter what you have, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing but yourself. And you're not going to do much for yourself. You know why? Because yourself is only here. You are here for a limited amount of time. You were created to be eternal. You are here for a limited amount of time. And in that time, you have to grab hold of that cross sincerely. And you have to walk with it every day sincerely. Otherwise, when you leave here, you're going to end up in the eternal realm exactly like you did here by yourself. And one other thing, there'll be a lake of fire. That's going to be your residence. And in that lake of fire, if you look it up, I've been doing a lot of stuff in Greek lately, and it's wonderful. In the lake of fire, the idea of that is it's a place of eternal burning and suffering beyond human understanding. And after you've been in that lake of fire for 100 billion years, not one of your sins will be washed away. Not one. Because you're never coming out of it. Why? Because in this life, what you wanted was you. Well, then God will give you that. He'll give you you and have you pay your sin debt to him. Rather than coming to that cross and falling on your knees and saying, Jesus, please save me. Save me for myself. I've offended you. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. I ask it in your name. And I would remind you, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name, all who will not perish. That means that if you do that, and it's in your heart to do that, and then you pick up that cross and you display it like Rahab displayed that scarlet rope. If you do that, you're never going to be alone again. Hebrews 13:5 says, we have a friend who will never leave us or forsake us. And when you die, all your sins have been forgiven. So you won't be going to the lake of fire. You'll be going to the gates of glory. And it's all because that circle of life, you gave up yourself and you grabbed a hold of that cross and what it represents and put that in your life and shared it with other people. If that's you, and you find yourself looking at yourself all the time, ask yourself that question. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, ask yourself that question. And then if you have a problem with it, you call or see me, and I'll help you by showing you in God's word what you need to do to get over yourself and to get into Christ and to give you a faith and to give you a life you just can't even comprehend right now. You call me. I also want to point out about this scarlet cord. We see the doctrine of God's providence in it. The doctrine of his providence is clearly seen. Now, when Joshua, he probably didn't realize when he, but it was the Holy Spirit that compelled him and influenced him to send the spies out. He says in a verse, go view the land, even Jericho. He added even Jericho. He didn't say, go out and look at the land we got to fight. He just said, go out. And then he added Jericho. And the reason God had him include Jericho, because one of God's children, Rahab, was living in the city. Do you understand? 2,000-3,000 people, one saint. If he goes in there and he levels it and kills everybody, the saint goes with him. Well, I'll tell you something. That wasn't going to happen. And how do we know that's true? But I just said, look at verse 1:1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. See that? He points it right out. He didn't even know he was doing that, but he told them to go there. And what did they do? They didn't go and check out the Jericho's defenses. They didn't go and check out the weak points in the wall. They didn't go and do that. They didn't try to number. I wonder how many soldiers they have or how many armed men they have. They didn't do that either. What did they do? Instead, they went directly to Rahab's house. You see, the Holy Ghost had to arrange for Rahab's protection. Because in those days, and in that specific time, everybody was killed. When they went into a town, you have to remember, these were Canaanites. These were people who were throwing children in the fire so they'd have good crops, okay? Very, very evil people. They went in, and they killed them all. They killed the soldiers. They killed the women, they killed the children, they killed all the animals, and they did it for a reason. If they didn't do that, if they just took care of the soldiers and the men, the women would raise up children to hate them, and they'd continue fighting them over and over again. Well, in Jericho and in much of the Canaanite land, Joshua, David, and a few others, They did clean it out pretty good. But guess what? They left some. And what you're seeing going on in Gaza right now is the result of them leaving some 2,000 years ago or better. That's the result of that. So God knew that Jericho and all the inhabitants would be killed, devastated. So he had to do something because he had one of his children was living there. God watches over his elect. Did you know that? Did you know that no matter what's going on, he's watching you? I think sometimes of parents who watch their children as little children, even as they grow up, and even when they're adults. We always tend to watch over our children because they're from us, number one. And number two, we love them that much. And God loves you so much. He's got his eye on you every moment, even in your sleeping, even when you're sleeping. Psalm 46:1 reminds us that he watches his children. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He couldn't let Rahab be put to death. She was a child. And the providential meeting of Rahab and the spies are just another case of what Arthur Pink, listen to this, you'll find this interesting, Wink and Mike. Arthur Pink calls God working both ends of the line. That's the term. That is, he saves a soul, and then he sends messengers to hear their testimony. That's working both ends of the line. He did the same thing in Acts 8:29 and 30 with Philip and the evangelist, the evangelist. He did it with the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian was already saved, and Philip just went to testify. He testified that to Philip, and in Acts 10:21 and 22, Cornelius sent for Peter. Peter was speaking, but he was already saved. In those cases, as with Rahab, they were already regenerated before the messengers even reached them. So when the spies were guided to her house, what did Rahab do? She confessed her faith. Where is that? She confessed her faith. I know that God... what verse is that in? What verse? Just 1 second. So I should have wrote this down. Another second.
2:9.
I know, yes, 2:9. Look at that. Read that with me. And now before they lay down, she came up to them. Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and the terror that terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord, remember, see how she's always using the word Lord? How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when he came out, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard all these things, our hearts melted. Neither did we remain any more, did there remain any more courage in anyone. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There's a believer. She believed it. And that was her confession. I want you to also note there's no coincidences in God's economy. None. Rahab's house was located on the outer wall. Acts 17:26 reminds us God's providence, his will and his providence decides, here it comes, the bounds of their habitation. The sovereign Lord ordains where each of us will be born and where we will live. Psalm 31:15 reveals that my time My times are in your hand. Which, you know what that all means is that Rahab may have picked out the house, but God led her to it. And the same thing is true of us. Everything you do in life, if you're born again, actually, even if you're not born again, even if you're not a believer, God is sovereign over everybody. Everything that happens, it wasn't luck, chance, or coincidence that Judas wanted to always be a thief. He did. And so God let him be a thief, and he used that. And it wasn't no coincidence that he was born at a certain time. No coincidence that you were born, when you were born, who you were born to, where you live, the color of your skin, your lineage, all of it. Chosen by God. There's a sermon coming up soon, Lord willing. It's called The Divine Dance. At least that's the title for the moment. And what it says is everything I just said. God is a divine, the creator is a divine choreographer who has choreographed a dance and a script for each one of every human being that ever lives or ever will live. And when we come into this world, you know, as Shakespeare has said, we're all bit players on a stage of life for 15 minutes. So true. When I came into the world or you came into the world, it was decided before the worlds were formed when we would be born, who would we be born to, what kind of environment we would live in, what attributes we would have. And then as we grew up, all we were doing was this. We're just, you know, we think we're running our life, but we're just dancing with God. And we're doing it. And that's exactly what happened to Rahab. Who in the world wants to live on the outer side of a wall? She did. And she didn't even know it. But God had her do that because he knew the spies were coming. The gate was going to be closed. And they had to get out. That comes from the Old Testament. That's the providence. That's a foreshadowing of you and I. And everything that's in our lives. Everything. Also note the providential location of the house. It served only one purpose. It had one last purpose. It housed those people, that family for a while, but it had one last purpose. It displayed the awesome power of the sovereign God. When the city wall fell down flat, it was the only thing standing. And among the destruction, only her house was standing. And it was standing, listen, it was standing with a scarlet cord hanging from the window as a monument to God's might and his mercy. Beloved, the doctrine of providence that rules Rahab's life rules your life as well. Proof verse, Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, this is for believers here, whatever God's providence brings into your life or my life, whatever it is, here it comes, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So whatever goes into your life, I don't care what it is, it's going to work out for your good. The doctrine of providence, that doctrine should bring every believer incredible joy and peace. And just knowing the fact that everything that happens in my life, including the things I don't think are good, are going to be a blessing to me. And I pray in the process of it that whatever happens to me will be a blessing to you, because I put him first, I put you second, everybody else in this world third, and I don't even care where I fit in, because my joy and my peace comes from putting him first and you second. And that's how you should be. Lastly, the scarlet cord is a symbol of hope. Rahab believed God is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. That is hope. She's believing in God in heaven and God on earth. She knew and believed her only hope was the sovereign God. And not just for being saved from Israel's destruction of Jericho. She wasn't just thinking about that. She knew her sovereign God would deliver her from death and give her eternal life. She mentioned it. He's the God of heaven. Her hope was so strong, she staked her life on the fact that God was sovereign. By putting that cord out and, in a sense, committing treason against the king of Jericho, in doing that, she had hope and she believed with a faith that was self-denying. Her hope was so strong, she staked her life on it, and that scarlet cord that she put in the window was an emblem of her hope in God. That's what it was. Your life is an emblem of your hope in Jesus Christ. You have to let people see that hope in you. That's the best testimony you'll give an unsaved person. And her hope, believe it or not, my beloved, is no different than the hope we should have in Christ's blood. She believed. God gave her the faith to believe, and she believed that Israel was going to do what it said because their God was sovereign. You should have the same hope and believing that everything this book says, because it's been written by the sovereign God, the same kind of hope. Self-denying, him first, his people second, everything else third. So go home this week and let the world in your life, whatever part of the world you live in and the things you do, let everybody in your world see the scarlet cord and the cross that you're carrying for Christ. Do that. And then buckle up. Because God will give you things that, not, let me put that different. The blessings of God will be so great in your life. And it may not be one thing. It may not be a physical thing at all. Nothing. But he'll give you an attitude of life that you can't imagine right now, no matter where you are with him. Because the more you take your cross and you bear it and you show it, the more you please God. And the more you please God, the more blessings that come to you. And again, not just physical blessings, but the blessings that sit in your heart and make you want to sing hymns all day long. Take that home and see if God won't do something for you that's amazing this week. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I get a little carried away, as you know, because I do. I believe everything that you say. I believe your word is the inspired word of God from cover to cover, and I trust in that word for everything. And I pray, Lord, that all those listening this morning would think of that scarlet cord and that woman who actually became part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave birth to Boaz. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that kind of hope and self-denial faith. Help us, Lord, that we might glorify you and give back to the world some of the love that you shed abroad in our heart. We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith, and in Christ's name, amen.